if you're familiar with Calvary Chapel East Dulwich, you'd know that we've been just over a year now going through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of Jesus Christ, worked through the apostles, should I say. But today, I just thought it'd be a good idea just to sidestep a little bit and to take a little bit of a break from the book of Acts and do something topical, especially with the blessing of the dedication which we've had today of Harrison, Hillary, and Hamilton, a trilogy of a dedication. It's lovely. And so I was thinking, obviously, as you do at this time of year, about Christmas and about everyone making preparations for the day and how some, you know, some of us are good at making preparations and being on top of things. And some of you probably got all of your presents all already bought and already wrapped up, already underneath the tree, if you do the tree thing. Can I get a witness around here? Whereas some of us, maybe you're still doing that lastminute.com thing. You're waiting for the post office or DHL or Hermes or one of them to be knocking on your door at 9 o'clock at night, Christmas Eve, waiting for that special gift which you just forgotten about. You just somehow forgot that Christmas was coming up. And so maybe you're there. But however we're structured, you know, whether we're really organized and on top of things or whether we're lastminute.com, you know, we all do this in preparation for the day. The day. The day which we universally set aside to celebrate the birth of Christ. And we have some folk who probably think, no, it wasn't the 29th of July, it was such and such a day. And fair enough, you may have a point. But universally, we set aside that day in order to remember, to celebrate the birth of our King, the person who we call King. And so just thinking about these things, I'm sure that both Queen, she's not in here, but Temple, they began in advance to make preparation for the arrival of baby Hamilton. It wasn't like, oh my gosh, the baby's coming next week, we better start making plans. I'm sure it wasn't like that. And I'm sure none of us, you know, for us who were parents, it was like that. You know, we don't just make plans, you know, the day before, the week before, but we make plans months before. And usually if you're having a child, it's what? Maybe not even 9 months before, for the first month or two, maybe you don't even realize you're pregnant. So let's just be conservative and say 9 months before there's planning, there's preparation for the birth of a child. And so there's that all that preparation. And when we think about the Christmas story, I don't know, it may be just me, but I'm always mindful that you start going to the school assemblies or whatever it may be, if you're doing that thing, or you go to carol service and everything, and they jump right in the text. They jump right in when, you know, the angel came to Mary or whatever, or, you know, they were traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They jump right in the text. And I'm like, well, just how somebody makes preparation for the birth of their child, that wasn't the preparation. There was preparation before that. And if you think about it, there's preparation before that. And you go right back and there's preparation before that. And I was thinking, okay, this is an interesting thought. And so today I don't have a text, a proof text, as it were, to say we're going to use this portion of text and springboard out and just dissect. We're just going to kind of use verses just to, you know, maybe just have some thoughts. So the announcement, the preparation for Jesus' birth didn't start in Luke 1:26 when, you know, God sent, you know, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, you know, his angel to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And we know the virgin's name was, you got to work with me, guys. And the virgin's name was
Mary.
Right. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, verse 30 says, the angel says, do not be afraid. Because I can imagine that if you saw an angel, and an angel starts saying, rejoice, highly favored one, ka-ching, all glowing and everything, you're going to be a bit afraid. You may be a bit scared because it's not a natural thing, is it? It's not a normal thing. Anybody seen an angel of late? And so he says, do not be afraid. He assures Mary, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That's a good thing. And behold, you will, so it's going to happen, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Now, I don't know, again, I'm going to just reference Queen and Temple in this. I don't know when you realized that you were expecting a child, whether you actually knew from that point whether it would be a boy or whether it would be a girl. But here, we're having the concrete evidence that you will have a son. A son. And you shall call his name. So you can't just call him anything. You're going to call his name Jesus, which we know is the Greek form of Yeshua, and which is the Aramaic Hebrew, whichever it is. And Yeshua means
Jesus.
Am I right with the right crowd again? God saves. Yahweh saves. Okay? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom. So wait now. Listen to this language. And he will reign over the house of Jacob for how long? And of his kingdom there will be no end. This is big promises. This is a big announcement. But what we realize that what Gabriel was sent to inform Mary of was, as I said, didn't start here, did it? It's part of a bigger picture and a bigger plan, which started way back. Back because, you know, this was a plan in the making. And within the scriptures, you know, God gives us a glimpse into how he sees his plans and his bigger picture. This was, you know, a bigger plan, a bigger picture, and God shows us how he sees it from his eternal perspective. Now, again, we're going to jump around from different verses of scripture. 1 Peter, if maybe you could just take references if you're taking notes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, it says, he, speaking of Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for who? For you. So this plan goes back before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What for? For what reason? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the plan for this baby, which we just jump into every Christmas, started way, way back. Started back before the foundation of the earth. And guess what? The plan for you sitting here all these years, thousands of years removed, was in that plan before the foundation of the world. You get it? We have comfort from the book of Jeremiah because God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, guess what? I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And I ordained you, Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations. And God knows every one of us. Maybe we're not a prophet to the nations, but he knows all of us, and he's foreordained us to have a specific plan and a specific purpose in him. So, you know, as I look at these verses, as I look at the story of Gabriel getting to Mary and all that, I look at it and I think, man, this story is layered, you know. This story is just, it has different layers. It's multidimensional. It's eternal. And, you know, somehow this thing just, in my mind, just gets overlooked during this season. And the angel came to Mary. It's like, does angels come to people every day? No, they don't. But we read it as if, oh yeah, it's just not, yeah, an angel came to Mary. And you're going to conceive in your womb, it's going to be of the Holy Spirit. Does that happen every day? But we read these stories every Christmas as if it's just a matter of fact and we don't give it any more thought. Man, this is something big which was going on here. And it's layered. And the beautiful thing about it being layered and being such a fantastic story is that somehow we can all be interwoven into the fabric of this story. By first, what we have to do, we first have to understand the story and understand what's going on, and then we have to make a choice. We have to choose to be part of God's plan, part of God's story. Do you want to be part of God's story? Because you can be. And so, to capture our attention, to capture mankind's attention to this story, God says, all right, I'm going to use specific and unique things. I'm going to choose to use things like personal testimonies of men. And I'm going to choose to use special messengers called prophets who are going to both foretell and forthtell, because there is a difference. Foretell and forthtell his will. And I'm going to choose to document this stuff in words, in scriptures, so that there's evidence for people to hold on to, that this story is true. It can be validated in some way. And so this is a story of a child, of a baby. But more than that, if we go back, it's a story of a promised seed. A promised seed. And so, just want to throw some thoughts out there into your minds, which I'm hoping you would sort of like use as hooks, as pegs. And really, what I really want to do is I want to provoke you to think of other things to build upon what I'm saying. That's what I really want to do. I want to provoke your thought life. Not just to think of, oh yes, and Jesus was in a manger. Yeah, he was in a manger, but come on, take the story back. What's the whole purpose of this baby being born? What is the reason for the season, as we say? And I would just use these things as hooks, as pegs, to springboard us into further thoughts of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. So, sorry, it may take a little bit of time, but please bear with me. So when we look at the Bible, when we look at the scriptures and we come to the New Testament and we start reading about this story, you know, we look at, if you have your Bibles open, please go to the book of Matthew. And when we get to the book of Matthew, please, if you're there, please say amen. 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 The first verse says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, the first thing we see that this is a biography of Jesus. This is who the book's about. Right? No questions about that. This is a book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay? And then what does Matthew do? He starts going into the genealogy. See, as I said before, the story of Christ doesn't start in the New Testament. It doesn't start in the book of Matthew. It doesn't start there. It starts way back. And what Matthew is actually doing, if you can take time to consider this, because in modern day thought, we just want to get through something. We just want to pick up a book, read it through, I've done it. Okay? But he doesn't want us to do that. It's the book of a genealogy. So what Matthew actually wants you to do is now pause, as they say in Psalms, Selah. Pause, think about this for a moment. I want you to look back at the genealogy. Oh, why do you want me to look back at the genealogy? Because genealogies are important. They may not be important to you, but in this culture and for this story, it is important. And so what Matthew does is he wants the reader to stop, pause, look back, and he validates the credentials of Christ and his earthly lineage, his earthly genealogy, because as I said, genealogy, or the genealogy of Christ, is important to this story. And he proves from this genealogy that Christ, he passes the genealogy test. See, Brian is a driving instructor, and he has to, you know, make sure that he gets people ready so that when they go for a driving exam, whatever it is, the driving test, that they pass the test. And if they don't pass the test, you have not got a full driver's license. Right. Similar thing in a way, maybe not a good example, but Jesus was inspected. Okay, Jesus, let's see if you follow the right genealogy. You're right, you're good. Cha-ching, mark that one off. So Matthew does the genealogy thing. But do all of the gospel accounts do that? No, they don't. Because the gospel of Mark, he doesn't do the genealogy. He doesn't do the lineage, does he? He goes straight into prophecy. Okay, prophecy. And what Mark does is he quotes, you know, a sign which will prove the coming of the Christ. What is a sign that proves the coming of the Christ? And 700 years, that's a long time, 700 years, roughly give or take, before the coming of Christ, there was a prophet called Isaiah who said, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Matthew says in his account, first words, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he starts quoting this prophecy. So can we see the connection? There's a connection there. He goes straight in to declaring the fulfillment of prophecy. And we know he was describing John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Christ. And so, again, after looking at Matthew and Mark, does John do this? Does the gospel of John doesn't do that, does he? When we look at the gospel of John, he doesn't look at genealogies. He doesn't even look at prophecy. He goes not just back, he goes way back. He goes way back. So in your thought life, you've started here, start talking about this story, but you've forgotten about all this stuff, which is important to the story. It's important to the story. And so he goes back in the beginning. Not God's beginning. The beginning of creation, in the same, you know, but there, present at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word was. He was in the beginning with. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. You can guarantee that. And in him was life. But wait there, you're at the beginning. Before all creation, you're with God, and in you, you already possess life. Roll with me. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So already from these references, look, I've just quoted from three Gospels, we can see that the preparation of the birth of this baby and the reason why this birth had to take place started way back, if you can think like this, in a dimension we cannot even comprehend. I have not seen, ear have not heard, the things which God has created for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Way back in a dimension by, can I use the language, someone or something who was already self-existent. Self-existent, who occupied another dimension outside of space and time as we know it. So this is a unique story. This isn't just some, you know, I'll send you a Christmas card. I'll go to a carol and sing hallelujah. It's a big story. It's bigger than the shepherds. It's bigger than the wise men. And we always say three wise men, but there were three gifts, not three wise men. There was wise men. It's just what it says, came from the east. We always get in our head three wise men. There's three gifts, not three wise men. That's a by-the-by. It's bigger than a manger. So, what I want us to do now, I know this is going to take some time, but this is what I want us to do. You've got to use your imaginations now, all right? I want us to go back in our thought life to the book of beginnings. What's the book of beginnings? Genesis. And picture an environment of total bliss where everything is perfect. Now, I want you to picture a garden. See, I told you to picture something which is perfect and the total bliss, and some of you are on the beach. Some of you, you know, was on the beach, white sandy beach, you know, the blue sea and everything. No, this is a garden, yeah? All right, it's not the beach. It's a garden, right? Garden, which is a unique garden, yeah? Because it's a garden of creation. There's all different animals there in harmony with each other, you see? And everything is perfect. Everything is good because at each stage of the creation, God looked at what he created and he said, this is good. And he looked and he went, yeah, this is good. And the only time he said it was not good was when, there wasn't a helpmeet made for Adam. And he says, it's not good that man should be alone. That's the only place he said it was not good. Until, out of all these animals which God created, there's one animal which done something not common to animals. Did something weird. And as Jesus already said, it spoke. And so because this animal did something which was uncharacteristic to that animal, we have to conclude that there was something external influencing that animal to do what it didn't normally do. And so we have this talking serpent. So we have this environment of total bliss, harmony. Everything is peaceful. Everything is cool. Even to the point of daily, Adam would just bop with God in the cool of the day and say, how's it going today? Yeah, it's like, oh, the animals love it. It's like, do you remember that one I called Cheetah? Yeah, yeah, it really, really makes me laugh. Funny, you know. And there's another one over there, Lamb. Oh, the wool's so lovely and fluffy. You get me? You get it? You're there with me? Right, you're there. It's lovely. Until this serpent comes now and it talks. And the serpent now, you know, as it's introduced into the story, the serpent now challenges the order and the principles that had already been established in the garden. Everything's been established in the garden. Everything's good. Everything's peaceful. Everything's lovely. But now this serpent starts talking and it challenges the order of things. And he brought doubt within the minds of the first two humans, and he said, has God said? See? Whatever we do starts off with a thought. It starts in there somewhere along the line. However you're influenced with that thought, it starts with a thought, and then we either build upon it and act upon it, or we don't. But it starts with the thought. And he introduces this thought of doubt within the first two humans. And he says, you know, I know God said that, but did he really mean that when he said that? Did God really mean that? And we know how the story goes. The serpent basically duped Adam and Eve. Sin enters into the world, and the world is thrown into complete disarray. Never to be the same again. And mankind was in a state of loss. Paradise, lost. That place of bliss which you framed in your mind, gone. The intimate relationship with God which he had on the cool of the day, gone. But God, in his goodness and in his grace, did not leave our first two humans without hope. Because in his grace, he gave an obscure promise. And, you know, just to paraphrase what was going on, he says, okay, Adam and Eve, you proper messed up. I know the serpent got one over you and duped you, and I'm going to deal with the serpent in time. Don't you worry about that. But I'm not going to leave you without hope. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So I'll say this is an obscure promise because it's strange language, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever considered it, really thought about it, but it's strange language. Satan's seed and the woman's seed, which when you think about it, is strange in itself because there's no biblical references anywhere within the scriptures where Satan had offspring. He had literal seed, children. We don't see that in the scriptures. So when it's referring to Satan's seed, it has to be, or it's more likely to be a reference to all those, listen clearly, who choose not to follow God, to disobey his laws. And we see that this is highlighted in the scriptures, highlighted, emphasized even more with individuals like Nimrod, Pharaoh, Goliath, Jezebel. And then in the New Testament, we see how there's Antichrist, but then there will be the Antichrist, who don't want to follow God. They want to do their own thing. So it's highlighted in that. And we know that women, and I can stand corrected, women, they do not have seed. Women carry eggs. And so this is strange language which is being introduced within the first pages of Scripture. And so what God is actually alluding to here is that something big, something miraculous will happen in the future. And that basically there are going to be two lines. Excuse me. Two lines of the just and a line of the unjust. That's what we're seeing here. And the final outcome of these two lines will be, if you're opening that Genesis 3, the he, which has a capital H, should be in your Bibles, being a promised deity, shall bruise your head, because he's speaking to the serpent, right? Shall bruise your head, the serpent's head. So that's going to be a significant wound. And you, the serpent, shall bruise his, the promised seed, the promised deity's heel with a wound. But obviously, the heel wound, if you can follow it, is not going to be as significant as the head wound. So this is going to be the final outcome of the serpent and of evil. And again, if you think about it, three chapters in the Bible, we could have so much information of what's going on. I've just done three chapters and first pages of the Bible, and I've got all this information what's going on. But I still got a whole Bible to get through to find out the full story, the bigger picture. And so, Adam and Eve, sticking with them for a little while, they had children. And the first two children they had was Cain and Abel. And, you know, they thought that the promise would be fulfilled in these boys. We messed up. We allowed sin to come into the world. Oh my goodness, we disobeyed God. God said there's going to be a promised seed of the woman. Eve, she's had two kids. There's got to be one of these. Maybe it's going to be Cain, or maybe it'll be Abel. But guess what? Cain killed Abel. So the promise was not fulfilled in them. Okay, but then Genesis 4:25 says, and Adam knew his wife again. To know someone in the scriptures mean that he had intercourse, relations, yeah? and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So maybe Eve was thinking it's Seth. It's going to be Seth, right? The promised seed is going to be Seth. And Seth was a good guy. But Seth was not the fulfillment of the promise. And years went by, and the effects of sin only showed that humanity was getting better and better, wasn't it? No. No. Humanity was getting worse and worse, and it was getting more and more corrupt. Genesis 6, we're six chapters into the Bible. And if you think God hasn't got feelings, listen to this. And the Lord was sorry. Sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. It grieved his heart. He was disappointed. He looked at his creation. You know, God knew the bigger picture, but even within it, it's unfolding, you see. He's not manipulating every single step of the situation and controlling us like robots. He's not doing it. It's unfolding. And he's sorry. But although God was sad and disappointed, would he be unfaithful to his promise? Right. He would remain faithful to his promise because he is a faithful and trustworthy God. We can trust in God. And he was going to build on the picture. And he was going to build on this bigger picture and this bigger plan of bringing forth his seed into the world. Because that's the plan now, isn't it? I've got to bring a seed into the world. And so, even though he's disappointed, chapter 6 of Genesis is, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we can see this line of the just kind of like being introduced, can't we? So the line of the just was still preserved. And we all know the story of Noah, right? How he built an ark and he sent out the invitation to everyone of the ark and, you know, and to come into the ark, and anyone who was in the ark will be safe, you know, and if you were outside of the ark, then you were not safe. And basically, even though, you know, God was allowing these things to happen, he was giving us pictures, because we know that that's a picture of being in Christ, being in the ark, and being safe, or being outside of Christ, outside of the ark, and being unsafe. And when the flood came, you was only safe if you was in that ark. And when judgment comes, you're only going to be safe if you are in Christ. Amen. And so he's given us pictures all the way through. And the floods came and the floods went. And we know the story. And, the you know, even though the floods came, the floods went, and time went on by, mankind still had not learnt. The line of the unjust continued to go from bad to worse, because after the flood, you know, we know that Noah done a good job, but he was not the faithful seed, was he? He was not the fulfillment of the seed. And instead of people returning to God, they decided to go even further away from him. And what do? What's the next major event after the flood? The tower. So man's getting even further away from God now. He's not coming closer to God. He's getting further away. They want to build a tower. They want to build it to reach to the heavens because they thought they were all that. We want to be like gods. And we know that God stopped them from doing that, and he confused the nations. And so you could look at the story if you didn't go any further and think, my goodness, God, what are you going to do? It seems like your plan, you had a plan, but your plan's all messed up. You're never going to fulfill that plan. And so what to do? What to do if you're God? Is he worried?
No.
Right. Because he's still faithful to fulfill his promise. And so he decides to do something slightly different. And instead of there being these sporadic men like Seth, like Noah, and all that, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to choose to have a family. A family of faith. A family of people who are going to fulfill my purposes in the earth. And so he calls a man. And he's a good guy. He calls Abraham. And you could look at the story and think, Abraham, yeah, maybe he is the seed. Maybe he's the fulfillment of the promise. But he wasn't. And Abraham had Isaac. And when we think about Abraham and Isaac, I don't know if you think about how Abraham, God said to him, take your son, your only son, because as far as I'm concerned, you only got one son, and take him to a mountain and sacrifice him unto me. See, we're getting pictures again of what God's going to do regarding this story in the future. You see? Anyway, we know that he didn't sacrifice his son. God provided a sacrifice. And Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had how many boys? I'm still with the same crowd. And Jacob had 12 boys. And so Abraham wasn't the promised seed. The 12 boys weren't the promised seed. Lord, what's that? What's happening? I mean, you could read the story and think, God, what's going on? And again, time passed and Jacob and the boys ended up where? Thank you. Ended up in Egypt, which was all good for a time, all good for a long time, because Jacob, one of his boys, went ahead, sold into slavery by his brethren, in prison and everything, but then comes out of it, becomes like the number two guy in all of Egypt, Joseph. And Joseph was able to preserve the line of the just. You see, the line's being preserved. But in time, there arose up a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. And we see how just as well God was preserving the line of the just, we see this line of the unjust still being preserved, still being there. And we see how through Egypt we see the depravity of mankind as a whole, but we also see how God's people now, this new people he has, are being oppressed and being sold into slavery. And so during this time now, God raises up someone else. And who's that person he raises up? Stick with me. Moses. And Moses did great and mighty works. You know, God did great and mighty works through Moses, establishing the law, the rules and the guidelines of how his people are to live, or how we are to live, of establishing how if one wants to be righteous before God, this is what you need to do. And so we got the Ten Commandments, and God says, all right, I'll tell you what, mankind, human beings, any of you can live these Ten Commandments without breaking one of them, I declare you righteous, and you're righteous to come and sit right beside me. See? But the commandments were given because it proves to us we can't do it. And even if you could do it in your actions, you failed in your thought life. You failed there. And so he gives Moses the law. He does all these great and mighty works, all the plagues and everything, and parting the sea, and fire comes down on Mount Sinai. So surely, Moses, you're the guy. You've got to be that promised seed, Moses. It's you, yeah? Nope, still not Moses. But Moses says something very, very interesting, which helps us to build upon this story, build upon this picture, where he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from among you, from your brethren, him you shall hear, him you shall hear. So centuries came. I'm giving you a great big timeline now. Centuries came, centuries went, and still the promise was not fulfilled. And in time, I'm jumping, Israel wanted a king. They looked at all the nations around them and says, we want a king like the nations around us. And God says, I don't want you to have a king because I'm your king. No, we want a natural king. All right, I'm going to give you a natural king. So he gave them a king, Saul. And Saul was what they thought they wanted. You think you want that, but you don't want that. See, and this is the message to all you guys as well. Sometimes you're praying for something, praying hard, thinking you want it, and God's saying, you don't want that. You really don't want that. You think everything within your heart wants that. That's not going to be good for you. And Saul wasn't good for them. But after Saul, we get David being established as king. And David, King David. I mean, David, come on. He received the title of being a man after God's own heart. You are the seed, David. It's got to be you. You've got to be the promised seed. Surely. But no. You see, David had many great qualities, but the scripture says, and God says, you're not going to build me a house. David said, I want to build you a house because you're not going to build me a house. You're a man of war. So no. And David, you know, he flopped. He committed adultery. He instigated the murder of Uriah. And David didn't keep his children in check. He was a good warrior, fairly good leader, but not a good parent. He didn't keep his children in check. And that's why you get Absalom trying to take the kingdom from him and things like that. So, again, what to do with the promise of this seed, which is going to bruise the head of this serpent? What to do? You following with the story?
Yes.
You know, you could look at it and think, God, you're sleeping. You've forgotten about us. You abandoned us. And again, maybe some of you are praying about something, been praying for years. And you're thinking, God, you're sleeping on this one. You've not answering my prayers. And God's not sleeping. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's not forgotten. But what we actually see here is that as well, if you can look at it, as well as the promised seed, which Moses said, I'm going to raise up a prophet. Now we're going to see that this promised seed is also going to be a king. It's going to be a king. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you never merge offices. If you were a prophet, you were a prophet. You couldn't be a king. And if you're a king, you couldn't be a prophet. And if you was a priest, you couldn't be a prophet and a king. Separate offices. But in Christ Jesus, he harmonizes all of them. He is both prophet, priest, and king. Okay? And we too, if you read your Bibles, we too are prophet, priests, and kings. Because that's a part of our inheritance in Christ. But to claim that inheritance, you've got to be in Christ. Standard. So, from David, we have King Solomon, wisest man, they say, who ever lived. And from there, Israel as a nation, if I'm going to give you a quick history, became divided because it got split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Israel went into rebellion, the northern kingdom going into, you know, being overthrown by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom in time, I'll give you a history story, in time overcome by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. That's where the book of Daniel and all those things come in. And through this exile, them taken away from Israel and no longer in the land, God raises up prophets. Prophets now. Again, remember he's going to use these unique guys called prophets to declare his word. And prophecies are both a foretelling and a forthtelling. Usually it's forthtelling, which has already been said and already been established. Not necessarily like what we see on the TV now, where everybody says, thus saith the Lord. There is an aspect of prophecy like that, but more often than not, it's building on what has already been established and said. That's what it is. It isn't, oh yeah, next week we're going to have a hurricane and da-da-da-da-da-da, so my people, you better prepare. It's not that. It's not that. Anyway. And so, he raised up a prophet, and the prophet was going to tell the people that the promise was not dead. And Isaiah says something interesting in chapter 7, verse 14. He says, therefore, after he said what he said, the Lord himself, who? Will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. So God's not sleeping. He's still sort of like saying, I haven't forgotten my promise of this seed. I haven't forgotten. You've got to bear with it though. And so, some people look at that verse saying a virgin, they say a maiden, because it could be translated maiden. But a random maiden having a baby, is that a sign? That's what I ask. They try to say it's not prophetic because it says maiden. But that wouldn't be a sign, would it? Because maidens have babies all the time. But if it's virgin, that's a sign. That's a sign now. Anyway, moving on. And so, he tells the people the promise is still on track to be fulfilled. Also, we have the prophet Micah, who adds a bit more to the detail. again, roughly 700 years before Christ, because I think he was a contemporary of Isaiah. It says, but you, speaking to a place, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. This isn't a random person. This is the one. You know, you may watch Star Wars or Matrix and all the thing, and they're looking for the one. You know, you're the one. Or Lord of the Rings, Frodo. No, it's not Frodo. Jesus, the one. From everlasting. So we add a bit more color to it now. Bethlehem. Oh, Bethlehem. A specific place is mentioned where the birth of this promised seed will be. And just to throw it out there, present day Bethlehem is occupied by the Palestinians. And if you're Jewish, if you're a tourist, you can go in and out. If you're Jewish, you can't go into the Palestinian area because you need a special permit, and vice versa. You just can't have freedom to move like that into Bethlehem. Palestinian control. So I ask the question, if the Messiah had to be born today, what's the likelihood of it? What's the likelihood of it? If there's no Jews there, there's Palestinians there in Bethlehem. So that prophecy either must have already been fulfilled, or something very unique has to happen in order for a Jew to be born there, because that's what the prophecy says. Bethlehem has to be the place where the Messiah is born. Has to be. Otherwise, Jesus doesn't pass the birthplace test. You're not born in Bethlehem. Sorry, you can't be the Messiah. And so Micah adds this to the story. But in our story, which we jump into every Christmas, Mary's going to have the baby where? In Nazareth. Which is not good to our story, is it? Because if the conditions to the story are going to be fulfilled, she has to be born in Bethlehem. So again, God, I think you made a mistake here again, Lord. What to do? God doesn't make mistakes. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Why would it just say this? And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. We can't like, read it like that, isn't it? You hear it in the... A census, a decree went out for a census. Now, a census was done for two reasons. Two reasons. Number one, because the Romans, you know, they had the military might and everything, and they had to keep that going. And so what they would do is they would tax you. Who pays taxes here? Who likes paying taxes? No hands up now. So you had to pay taxes. And so he wanted to know, how many people do I have under my control? Because I want their money. I want their tax. So a census was done because I want money. And a census was done because, you know what? I've got an army, and I want to keep controlling and maintaining what I already have. So I want to know how many soldiers, how many guys over the age of whatever it was back then, 14, who can fire an arrow, hold a sword, can I have in my army? So, was Caesar doing this because he knew about the prophecy and he wanted to make sure that Mary kind of like, he knew that she was in Nazareth. He wanted to get Mary out of Nazareth into bed. Did Caesar do that? No. He did it for his own means. Can we agree on that? Yes. He did it for his own means. He's the most powerful man in the world at the time, and he did it for his own means. And he did it because, guess what? Mary, you got to keep it moving. You got to get out of Nazareth, and you got to get into Bethlehem. Don't you think that's funny? I think it's brilliant the way the Lord just does it. He manipulates the most powerful man on the earth at the time to do something so he can fulfill his prophecy. See? And you're worried because you think Donald Trump sends out dodgy tweets. So Mary has to keep it moving. And she's got a bop, roughly 80 miles. And again, as I said before, no Uber. There's no Uber right now. A donkey. and she's heavily pregnant. And she's got to travel this way. And so we come to Luke chapter 2. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And so when you look at the lineage and everything, we know that Joseph, even though Joseph was not Jesus' dad, he was the house and the lineage. Joseph was the house and lineage of David. And when you look at Luke's account, Mary was the house and lineage of David as well. So we get the two lines, the two genealogies, which merge and make Jesus of the right genealogy. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And again, when Jewish people came together and they agreed to be married, usually it would last about a year. The betrothal would last about a year. It's like an engagement, but it's not like an engagement with us. Do you know what I mean? How we view it. A betrothal is where you was as good as married, but you have this distance of that 12 years so that if anything untoward happens, it kind of like comes up, it will be noticeable. But also, the husband will go away to prepare a place for his bride, that when he receives his bride unto himself, you see the pictures of the church, Christ going away to prepare a place for us. You get it? Right. So there's a picture, there's patterns within this. And so, Mary was with child, but it's not Joseph's child. See, do you think about this when you read this? Oh, Mary just was with child and they went from Nazareth. That's not Joseph's child. I mean, you think about it now. A man, well, guys, this speak to us. You know, you betrothed to marry someone, and in that period, your betrothed says, by the way, I'm pregnant, and you haven't had intercourse with each other. And then they turn around and say, guess what? It's the Holy Spirit's kid. You're like, yeah, right. I mean, come and think it through. That's not an unnormal thing to think, is it? Think it through. But we read it every year as if just a normal thing. Oh, yeah, Joseph must have been going through turmoil, thinking, my goodness, I've tried to marry this woman, and she's pregnant. What's that all about? He must have been thinking that. She's also thinking, I've agreed to have God's son, and I'm meant to be getting. Do you see it from her perspective now? You see what she was prepared to do, the stigma she was prepared to go through in order to have the child. Think about it. It's because we're so desensitized these days because we've got single parents and da-da-da-da. We don't think, no, come on, bring it back and think about, think these things through as we go through our scriptures. As we go about this Christmas story, think it through. And it says, but Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. Now, what does that mean? That means that the punishment, the penalty for her having sex outside of marriage was she would be stoned. She had every right that she would be stoned. And he's like, I don't want that to happen to her. So do you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go on like, and then secretly, I just sort of like, get her out the picture, out the way, keep it moving. But while he thought about these things, behold, see, you got to read behold like that. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's all right, then I just had a dream. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, you know, think about it again. I'm getting you to do a lot of thinking, but this must have been a profound dream, eh? That it shook him, and it convinced him, this is of God, I'm keeping with this. I'm going to stick to the program. I'm going to jump on board, because you know what? There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger plan going on. And I can be part of this bigger picture. I can be part of this bigger plan. So it was, back into Luke now, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And now we've got to this part of our story Well, it's lovely because the baby is born. The baby has arrived. The promised seed from Genesis 3:15 is here with us now. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Can I get a witness? Yes. Hallelujah. And so, the promised seed was arrived. Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us now. And soon, we get to the Christmas story again. The shepherds are going to be rolling in because they see a host of angels saying to her, you don't go down into Bethlehem and you're going to find a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and he's going to be the... And so they come. It's like, well, it's just as the angel said, prophecy again, you see? And then the wise men are going to turn up eventually, bringing their gifts because they followed a unique star. A unique star, not out of the ordinary, a unique star. And they bring these gifts. But as well as the shepherds turning up and as well as the wise men turning up, Herod wants to turn up. Can't forget about Herod. Because when Jesus was born, you see, the angel had to say to Joseph, you know, take up your child and move away back to Egypt because there's those who seek to destroy this baby. Herod wanted to kill the baby. So we've got the Lion of the Just, the promised seed, he's arrived. But as well as having the promised seed there, we've got the Lion of the Unjust wanting to take out the promised seed. You can see how God, from Genesis 3, says there's going to be two seeds. Line by line, it's going to come. It's going to follow all the way through. And so, this little baby, this promised seed, we see still needed protecting. Because it's just a baby. Just a baby. Needs protecting, needs love, needs care, nurturing, food, milk. It's helpless. So it needed a good parent. It needed a guy like Joseph who's prepared to go above and beyond. And it needed a woman like Mary who was willing to take that responsibility on board, see? And as parents, you know, we take on that responsibility of having children because we want to nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so, Herod wanted to destroy the baby. The baby needed protecting. And in time, we're finishing up soon, it says that Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he's growing up. And he's basically going through the stages of being that promised seed. Well, he is the promised seed, but fulfilling what the promised seed needs to fulfill. And the end of his earthly ministry, you know, if we could think about it as we start to close up this story, the Christmas story, you know, the end of his earthly ministry was a far cry away from that manger. Shepherds, wise men. It's a far cry away from that, wasn't it? Because instead of being a manger around animals and everything, now he's on a hilltop. He's at Calvary. He's there. Emmanuel, God with us, is on a cross. And on that cross, he victoriously crushes the head of the serpent. Crushes it for all time and all eternity. But while he crushed the head of the serpent, his heel was bruised. Bruised in the sense that he tasted death for all of us. See, that's what it means. That you're going to bruise your heel. Why are you going to bruise your heel? Because that's what's going to cost in order to bring those people in the future into a relationship with God the Father. You have to taste death. You have to taste death so that we don't have to taste death for all eternity. And so we look at the first Christmas story as we go back and we enter into this season. And, you know, as I said, I want to use this as thoughts just to provoke you so that we think about why Jesus was born. And what does it really mean for us to be in relationship with Christ. It's a high price to pay for the Lord, wasn't it? And so what does it really mean to us as we go through this season? And in closing, you know, Jesus said, he said lots of wonderful things, but in closing he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, these are the promises we have if we come to Christ, being the promised seed, the fulfillment of the promised seed. So many pictures of so many people who could have been, but they weren't. Always had a fall, always had something negative about. But in Christ, he didn't sin in thought, word, or deed. And on one occasion, he was speaking to someone called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus basically was someone who didn't want to know about God, but when he met up, he had an encounter with Jesus, he chose to follow Christ. He chose to give his life to the Lord. And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he, Zacchaeus, is also a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Well, you know, when you read that, you've got to reference it back to Genesis 3:15. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Last portion of text before we close, which is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, first 10 verses, which says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentile shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." That's the promise which Isaiah gave to the children of Israel about the root of Jesse. Jesse was David's dad. And we see that Messiah came through that lineage, through that line. But he introduces the Gentiles at the end, because God has a plan and a purpose for both Jews and for Gentiles. And so, can I encourage you, as you go through this Christmas season, it's not just about the presents you're going to get. It's not just about the mistletoe and the turkey. It's about a bigger story which we could be part of, which which God put into motion way back before what we consider, we know to be the New Testament. And we need to remind ourselves of these things. And maybe we can get into conversation with people in our families who don't know the Lord, they don't love the Lord. And maybe just ask them a simple question, you know, it's like, you know, you celebrate Christian. Why do you celebrate Christmas? You know, why do you do it? I mean, they may say to you, "Oh, the baby Jesus." Okay, well, what about the baby? You know, it could spark nothing intimidating in any way. You don't have to be provoking and horrible, but you could just start unpacking why they celebrate Christmas, if they have any thoughts about it. and get them thinking about maybe they should look at the bigger picture and the bigger story. Father, we just want to thank you for today. Thank you for sending your son into the world. Thank you, Lord, that it's the fulfillment of your promise, Lord, made way back in the garden. And that you've just demonstrated, Lord, that you are faithful to complete and to complete and fulfill your promises, that you won't abandon us, Lord Jesus, and that, as you say in your word, you've gone to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we can be also. And so, until that time, Lord, in the meantime, the in-between time, help us to live for you, to live like you, and to lift up the name of Jesus, Lord, in all that we say, think, and do. We just give you thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.